I'd say once again how God has put together our worship in spite of our feeble efforts along the way. Recently, and I think in really ongoing, I have been reminded over and over again when Paul said in Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purposes." I have begun to sense how that really gets fleshed out no matter what circumstances arise in our life. Now, if you want to make God laugh, tell Him your plans. We all have plans. We all plan for the future. We all want our plans to come to fruition. But sometimes God has a better plan. And I want to underline the word better. We think we're smart. We believe we're intelligent. We think we can plan everything and project how things will end. But God has the perfect plan, that better plan. And our lives are intended to seek and know and accomplish that plan in our lives. A couple of months ago, in one of our deacons' meetings, and by the way, let me do an aside here about that. I've just come back from a retreat with 35 pastors. It's called Reconnect. I'll allude to this again. And Don Bickers asked me earlier, how did it go? And I stopped and paused and I said, you know, to tell you the truth, and I think he was bracing himself for something negative. I said, to tell you the truth, this was probably one of the most beneficial couple of days away that I have spent in a long time. Just focusing about reconnecting with God. I'm not a hurting pastor. In other words, there's not, my life isn't falling apart. The church isn't falling apart. But there were some men there whose lives we need to pray for. And obviously, the first thing that comes out is what's going on in their church. Well, I said that to say this. You continue to pray for our deacons because they've got it right. Do they have it perfect? No, but they got it right. We spend so much of our time talking about needs of people so that we can pray specifically for our people. And so what I have sensed happening here in recent months is a reconnecting. It's not that we were bad, but it's kind of like I'm going to this retreat that I went called Reconnecting, and I feel more connected to God because I was encouraged in that fashion. They've reconnected to this concept of ministry that we're here to serve people. And they're genuinely reaching into their family groups and finding out what the needs are and talking about that. And we've come up with this thing called the Weekend Warrior Deacons Ministry. Now, I know there's a discussion about what we're going to name it. I don't care what we call it. We can call it Bubba on Missions if we want to. I don't care. But the concept is we're here to serve. We're here to reach out and make a difference in people's lives. And so you see that in your bulletin. You've seen it in the newsletter. I'll come back and allude to that. So having gone to the Reconnect and having felt God's leadership there, I tell you, this is all putting it together to kind of get started. Clarence's son, Philip, is a pastor. And Philip texts me almost every day a scripture verse, which is a morning devotional thought. And on Tuesday, I told you that I wasn't sure where I was going to go what God wanted said next. We've finished the Beatitudes. We've gone through the Easter season. And I just wasn't sure. I was praying and I was wondering and I was thumbing through the scriptures and looking at commentaries. And suddenly this text showed up on my phone from Philip, and I read it and I paused and I began to ponder, and it was like a light went on and said, that's it. That's it. Now, I want to say this, not in bragging, but I want to say, are you listening to those simple things that are happening every day? When you pray for God, to God to answer a prayer, are you even paying attention that He answers it? I was praying, God, where am I going to go? What am I saying? The direction of messages, at least for a while. And through a simple little verse, text to me by a friend of mine, God answers the prayer. Folks, that's happening in people's lives, and I only encourage you. So if you have your Bible, I'm trying out. Last week I had a different Bible. This is a different Bible. This week I'm trying out new Bibles, because the one I had for nearly 4 years, actually, yeah, that's about right, that I said I would use it until Brittany comes back from Cape Town, and she came back from her mission work and continued, and she went to California, and I continued. It's just literally fell apart. You know, the backing broke, and it, you know, I'm afraid that I might turn it open one day and the book of James is over there and Revelation's over there, and I don't know what I'll do. But this is the new one, and I'm not comfortable with it yet. So you know, the type's different, you know, hey, do that. But if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 6, I want to read the first 7 verses to put all this in context for verse number 4, which was what Philip had texted me on Tuesday. In those days that we're talking about here are the days of the early church. Christ has ascended into heaven. The disciples have elected a 12th one to replace Judas. They are beginning to fellowship together. They're working together. The church is in its early stages. In those days, it says, as the number of disciples was multiplying. Now, I know elsewhere the scripture says that they added to the church daily. They added to the church daily, but that's a multiplication process. The church was growing by leaps and bounds. The early church, the body of Christ, was growing. So in those days, as that number of disciples was multiplying, well, laws of mercy, there arose a complaint. Imagine that. Put two people together and you get 3 opinions on just about anything. But you get a group of people working together, and if you're not careful, there'll always be something to evaluate and look at, to rethink, to change direction. But if you're not careful, it's this moment that brings everything down. Good news, it didn't bring them down. But here's the deal. There arose a complaint. The Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews. Now, get that. Now, the Hebraic Jews are those who speak Hebrew and Aramaic, and they're of the Jewish faith originally, and they have now become the Christians. It'll say soon there they were first called Christians in Antioch. They're a part of that. But because of what Jesus did, and then eventually as Paul reaches out, there were the Gentiles, the non-Hebraic, the Hellenistic ones, those Greeks, you know, those people from Georgia or North Carolina. They ain't from here. You know, they were getting saved. They were coming into the church. Sorry about that, about Georgia. Yeah, you just offend people with everything you say. But they were coming into the church, and the church was growing. Now, what was happening was they had already realized, it's already implied here, that in this early church, one of their purposes was make sure we take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Just keep that thought in mind. Keep that thought in your prayers. When you pray, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Is there someone who can't take care of something, or Maybe I just want to come alongside them and help them. They were already doing this, and they were ministering. They were giving food to the widows and to the poor. So it says, there was a complaint among the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. What happened was, I guess the Jewish people were so accustomed to being the Jewish family that they were raising up and taking care of things left and right. The Hebraic, the Hellenistic ones came along, the Greeks came along, and they were trying to do that, but maybe they didn't know how to do it as well. Maybe they didn't have the resources. Or maybe they were just being neglected, and maybe there was racism. Who knows exactly, but there was an inequity. It was happening. So, this is a moment of decision. This is a pivotal time in the early church. Satan is going to try to keep the church from growing, and they're multiplying. So Satan's got to start sowing seeds of confrontation and doubt in there. So that's happening. Verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the whole company of disciples. Now get this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a disciple. There is no disciples and non-disciples in the church of Jesus Christ. We are all. So they gathered the disciples, and they're multiplying daily. So this must have been a rather large meeting. So then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples, and he said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle the financial matters. Now, I want you to understand that don't take this too far. They're not setting up with this statement a first class and a second class discipleship, such as those who are the ministers over here are first class and those who are not the minister over here are somehow second class, or that just because there's a need over here that the ministers are too good to handle that. I'll come back to that thought, but don't get that. Don't go too far with that, because I think that's where we get ourselves in trouble. It would not be. So verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select among you 7 men of good reputation, men that are full of the Spirit of God and wisdom of God, whom we can appoint to this duty. Now that was a very pivotal moment in the life of the early church. They recognized that the church was multiplying daily and growing. And so the needs were multiplying daily and growing, and a handful of people can't do everything. It really was a distribution problem. They needed to distribute the needs among the disciples so that the needs could be met in a more equitable manner. Verse 4 says, but we, and this is the verse that Philip texted me last week, but we will devote ourselves. We will commit ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In some translations, mine says, and I'm not sure I like this translation, the preaching ministry. It's not just the formal preaching ministry that's being talked about here. So, the proposal pleased the entire company, so that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. They chose Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, who was a proselyte from Antioch. They chose, as someone said, an eclectic group of people of all sorts and statues and backgrounds and interesting information and but all who had come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. A mixed bag of individuals. They chose them. Verse 6 says, they had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the preaching about God flourished. See, they did a good thing in a right manner with the Spirit of God, and the preaching thing, the ministry of the word thing, that's why I don't like this translation. The ministry of the word thing about God flourished. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Even those who had followed from the Jewish perspective in the temple and the old sacrifices, who probably knew in their hearts, this is not getting it done realized what Christ had done and had come to know Him as their Lord and Savior. This is a great passage of Scripture. Now, this chapter in chapter 7 deal with Stephen's life, and this is where God's led me for 4 weeks. We're going to talk about the story of Stephen today as a servant. We're going to talk about the story of Stephen as a witness, then as a judge, and then as a martyr. That scares us. That's what we're going to talk about. Now, in verse 1, I remind you again, the number of disciples was multiplying. And that was the key thought that led to the key situation or problem. Now, initially, everybody in the church is called, that follows Jesus Christ and His teachers, is called a disciple. But some of them realized or began to think, I don't believe in this. I think Jesus was just a good man. I think He did some good things. I think He died on that cross, and they've made up a story about Him coming to life. We hear that today. They withdrew, and they stopped listening. They stopped following. They stopped being in fellowship with. They were becoming what we call fake disciples. And you can always tell who these fake disciples are in the church, because they start saying and doing things that Jesus Christ would not say or do. They first of all stopped listening and learning. And by the way, it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what Ray sings, it doesn't matter what your Sunday school class talks about. If you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, you're not going to hear anything. And it's not going to make any difference in your life. It is the Holy Spirit that does the training and the teaching and enlightens us, takes the scales from our eyes, helps us understand what God's saying. They stopped doing all that. They got away from this Jesus. They stopped and they went away. They fall away. That's the second thing they do. They fall away. They fall out. They go somewhere else. They quit coming. Then they're the kind of people, when they do see a need, they complain about it. Well, why isn't that guy taking care of that? Why isn't that happening? Why isn't that church doing this? You know, that's why I don't go anymore, because they don't do anything. It's the complainers, the blamers. And finally, fake disciples just stand on the sidelines while others meet the needs. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. If you are physically not able, if you don't have the time, some of you are just busy people and you're working. And you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who are just on the sidelines and they're fair weather friends. If the Clemson Tigers lose 3 ball games this year, there will be people calling for Dabo's firing. That's the kind of people I'm talking about. They're on the sidelines. They have no clue what they're talking about. Now, they ain't going to lose 3 games, but you get the point. You know, we're fair weather friends when it comes to our football teams. Well, they're fair weather friends when it comes to following Jesus Christ in the same way. Jesus said about this thing about being disciples. In Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place, and a large crowd of disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea came, and He began to teach them. He said, looking at His disciples, He began to teach them. And that's exactly what we want God to do for us today. Now, this early church was growing. It was multiplying. What does that mean? Were they building buildings? Were they worried about the parking lot? Did they need to put a chain link fence around their playground? No. They were growing because people were following and learning about Jesus Christ, because something was happening within the people that they would go out and talk about this, and people would want to know more, and the church was growing. I can imagine they were having some awesome baptism services down at the River Jordan. They did something completely different, but that was totally in character with being a disciple. When this problem arose in the church, they came together and they fixed it. How novel is that? What happens in so many churches today, we were reminded at Reconnect again that 70 to 80% of evangelical churches in America are plateaued or dying, and they've lost that evangelistic touch. They're not coming together and fixing anything. If anything, when they come together, they're pointing fingers, they're yelling at one another, they're calling each other names, they're giving up. They are totally embarrassing the Lord Jesus Christ in their actions. But they came together to fix it. And they did it in the right spirit. And it might not have been convenient for them that day. It might have not have been their idea. It might not have been something that got solved quickly, but it worked and it happened to honor God in everything they do. And I want to tell you today that if we continue to follow and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will cost us something. There is what's called the cost of discipleship. If you choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you may have to change directions in your life. You may have to rethink your priorities. You may have to go it alone sometimes. You might even have to start over. I can't imagine at my age of that I'm going to go back to school and start over. I'm not thinking about that. My joke is, somebody asked me how old I am. I says, I'm 6 months from Medicare. If you can't figure it out, you don't need to know. But I can't imagine going back to school and retooling, but if God said to do that, would I? I sure hope so. You know, yeah, you better. You know, I can't tell you what it is that God might say to you, but just like listening to that still small voice and seeing there as I pray, you know, I prayed and God answered. And if we're not listening, we miss those answers along the way. So here's some things about the cost of discipleship. It begins by having the Lordship of Christ in the center of all things. The early church was multiplying and growing because they believed and trusted in and followed to learn from Jesus Christ. Where are you getting your source of information? Where are you getting your source of inspiration? What are you looking to? What are your plans? That's what comes to my mind when I think about the Lordship of Christ. He's everything. He's my everything. He's my beginning. He's my end. He's my Alpha. He's my Omega. He is the one who puts the stamp of approval on my plans or not. Repentance. Now we're done gone to meddling. Repentance for sin in my life. And thirdly, a change of heart, which leads to a change of direction. Now, I got all frustrated Friday evening and then again Saturday morning because I went out a couple of years ago and I bought one of them big boxes that you roll your hose pipe up in the yard. Okay? And it does good with one hose. But when you get to the second hose, it starts getting full, and it'll jump off track, and it'll get all jammed in there. And so I'm very careful because I just roll it up real slow, make sure it gets on there so that I can pull it out. And what I think happened is, on Easter Sunday, my grandbaby grabbed it and ran. And they didn't tell me that. And what I think happened is somebody else went over there and just rolled it up real quick so Grandpa Pop wouldn't see it. You ever been fishing, throw the rod out there, and then the line gets all tangled up? That never happens with you. That's what the hose was. Thank you. A professional what? A professional overrun. Okay, well, my hose was professionally overrun. And I spent 20 minutes Friday, and I gave up. And I spent hours on Saturday, about 10 more minutes. And I pulled it all out, and I disconnected stuff, and I got it all out there, and man, I was angry and mad. And I had to ask God to forgive me. I did. Out there amongst the patio and the bees, I'm going, this is not worth this. Yeah. Repentance of sin leads to a change of heart and direction. And that's the cost of discipleship. It is. There's also sacrifice. Sometimes I just need to sacrifice to do God's will. And I can't tell you what that may come out and give you 1,000 illustrations. Self-denial. Submission. All of these are costs to disciple. And this isn't the end of the formula here. And then I put one more because I was led to this. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I think I left out mercy. All these things that you have to work at. You have to pray for. You have to seek after. You have to find in your heart. You have to know and experience. And this is just a small list of the cost of discipleship. It will cost me more than I ever expected, but it will be worth it all because it's God's will that I follow and learn from Him. That's what the early church was doing, and that's what that verse 4 points to. Now, contrary to the impressions that you give in the world. Some of us grew up in the age of Robert Schuller and the Glass Cathedral and just be happy, you know, and have friends and make friends and everything will be fine. Then comes along Joel Osteen and it's just smile, look pretty. We have all kinds of new stuff springing up everywhere with mentality of the Bible might just be full of suggestions. We've gone way far away from God's Word in a lot of things in our lives. We've developed a name it and claim it religion. We've developed a feel good religion. We've even got churches that have in their name something that has to do with fire insurance from hell. You know, we got to be careful about all that. Discipleship is none of that. Discipleship is a way of life that transcends our thought process of this world. The world can't understand it. See, discipleship involves a cross. Jesus, to complete His mission, had to carry the cross of shame and death and humiliation to the hill, where He was nailed to it, and He bled to death, and He died on a cross. Discipleship means forsaking my sin, confessing it every day, recognizing that I am a sinner, recognizing that I come short of the glory of God, recognizing that the wages of sin is death, but also recognizing that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. That's what the discipleship means. It means following Jesus even when I don't feel good, even when it doesn't feel right, even when I think I don't have time. Jesus said you're going to have to take up your cross daily. Hose pipe. Whatever else. You got to take it up daily. And that leads me to two thoughts in verse number 4 that I want to point out to you. Let me read the scripture, make some comments, and then tell you the two points. Like I said, I'm getting used to this small print. It's there somewhere. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Prayer and ministry of the Word. Two things that every disciple must make a priority in their lives. And when these things are missing, when we don't make them priorities, well, you can find plenty of church members who are not disciples. You can find plenty of people who call themselves Christians who are not disciples. You can find people who say they're saved who are not disciples. You can find people who know all about Jesus Christ. They can teach it. They can tell you about it. But they're not disciples. But you will not find somebody who truly loves Him, who truly follows Him, who is truly learning from Him that is not a disciple. The early church was growing. Lives were being changed. The Holy Spirit was at work. And that giant baptismal service was probably happening over and over and over again. And what took place was what I call a ministering mindset that prevailed. That's part of this ministry of the Word. Hellenistic Jews, Hebraic Jews, were back and forth. Some were ministering and some were not. Some were being neglected and some were not. There were a problem, a complaint arose. What did they do? They didn't call a business meeting of such. They called all the people together. They didn't have to look into the budget and say, well, we're not meeting budget this year, so maybe we can put that off to next year. They didn't pull out their Constitution and say, what's the Constitution allow us to do? They didn't have to rewrite a vision statement. They didn't go to the church council and say, what do you think? They didn't even have to beg. They said, here's the solution, let's just do it. And they did. And as they did, and as we do, problems will always arise. Issues will always come up. Situations will always happen that will cause us to pause and reevaluate. That's what they did. They did not pause and quit. They reevaluated. They retooled, and they continued doing what they were doing. This was a fast-growing church. They were doing God's will, and it was a good thing. So in verse 3, they choose 7. And they're full of wisdom and the Spirit of God, and they're going to be turned over with leading the responsibility. And in verse 5, it says, this pleased the whole group. It pleased God also. Why? Why was it so simple to fix? Why was the whole group pleased? Why did it work so well? Why did the church not split? Why did they continue in one accord, as Paul says later? And why does it still work today, 2,000 years? Because of the two things that every one of them were doing that we need to reconnect with today in our own lives. He says, we will give our attention, we will devote our lives to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now, I want to use an illustration here that is a little personal. Many years, 20-something years ago, I was a minister of education at Spring Valley Baptist Church in Columbia, South Carolina, Northeast Columbia. We had one building. We had two services. We were growing. We were multiplying. It was happening fast, and they had the wisdom and knowledge and ability and talent to, we're going to build a second building. We were in a multi-purpose building. We were going to build an educational building. In that educational building, we were going to start a multifaceted child care development center. We were going to do all the things that we needed to do. We actually got a 8-room double-wide trailer and put in the back to house more Sunday school classes. We were growing by leaps and bounds, but it came time to start the grading for the new building. And there on the amphitheater hill was about 200 junipers that they had just put in 2 years before. And they wanted to save those junipers. And so what happened was they said, Ken, figure it out. Tell us what we got to do. And then set a date and we'll get it done. So we worked together with a couple of committees and we got everything. The day of the event happened, Saturday morning. And it's drizzling. We go out there. People show up. We got the place we're going to move these junipers to marked out. We get shovels and little backhoes, and we start digging and we start moving. And there's a bunch of ladies over here cooking and barbecue and lunch and dinner for us. And we work all day long. Now, remember I said it was raining? It's one of those days where every one of us were covered from mud from head to toe. We were not. They hosed us down to try to dry us off so we could get back in our car at the end of the day and go home. Fortunately for me, I had an old, old, old Chevrolet station wagon, and I just threw a towel in there and went home. But that's the kind of day it was. A couple of days later, Wilson comes to me and he says, boy, you made an impression on old Ed. Now, Ed was a very wealthy man, but he earned it the old-fashioned way. He worked. He didn't have an education, and he had done well. And he was living there in the middle of Wildwood, but His house was not a Wildwood house. And Ed didn't say three words in a month. And I said, well, what did I do? And he says, you got muddy. I said, what? He said, Ed's came out of another denomination. Okay? Ed's idea of a preacher was, you don't get muddy. He expected you to stand out there in a white helmet and point and do stuff. Now, here is the point of me. I'm not trying to brag about something. Here is the point that goes along with this message. The ministry of the Word and prayer lead all disciples. If it's time to get muddy, we get muddy. That's it. We are all disciples. The early church was, and we still are. That's the point of that illustration. You want to be a spiritual giant? You want to learn to make decisions quickly and wisely? You want others to be helped? You want to honor God with your life? You want to get out of the muck and mire of the everyday life? You want to rise to heights like eagles? You want to run and not be weary and walk and not faint? You want to be found faithful? You want to finish well? And that was one of the questions was asked over and over and over again at this reconnect. And these weren't all old guys like me. There's a lot of us finishing well. You want to do that, you've got to pray. And you've got to continue the ministry of the Word. What is the ministry of the Word? The ministry of the Word is going out there with my hands, my mind, my abilities, my talents, my gifts, and doing whatever's necessary to meet the needs of those who are hurting, those who are less fortunate, those who don't have what I have. That's the ministry of the Word. The reason the early church was multiplying like it was because they were following and listening and believing in Jesus. And those things led them to love one another in a way where they met people's needs. It's ongoing, it's not temporary. It's daily, it's not occasionally. It's mandatory, it's not a suggestion. And everybody needs to be doing it. It involves studying the Word. It involves meditating on God's Spirit. It involves listening to what He has to say. It involves believing in the truth of the Word. It involves trusting Him and rejoicing Him. And it involves leading to serve others so that they might see in us Jesus Christ. We cannot neglect the needs of others. The ministry of the Word is nothing more and it's nothing less than telling people about Jesus. And you don't have to preach a sermon to do it. You can do it with words and deeds and actions. And that's what a disciple does. Weekend Warriors Deacon's Ministry. We'll call it something else. I don't care what we call it. But in your bulletin, there's the information about it. Where we're starting. This wasn't my idea. This came out of several discussions. Monty, as our chairman, led us into this, and others were sharing it. And it was interesting as we talked about it at the last deacon's meeting about how we already had been involved in helping some people. And we want to do more. We're not talking about we're going to have an event in June the 15th and everybody's going to come together and we're going to do it one time. And when it's over, we're all going to feel good and we're going to go back and maybe next year we'll do it again. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about every day, in every way, doing what God calls us to do. And it might cost us something, that list. On the back side of that is something that Monty came up with, a skills survey. Some of you have already turned that in, but it's on the back side of that double-sided information sheet. And all they're asking there is what did you do? If you're retired, what did you do? If you're not retired, what do you do? Do you have talents and abilities and skills that you might be able to help somebody in need? Or, like me, I'm not a professional house builder, but I can paint. You may not want to be near me when I'm painting, but I can paint. But you might be able to do some things. we know that some of our elderly, they don't need to be climbing ladders and changing light bulbs. That's a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, and that's more blessed than if you built them a house, if you do it in the right spirit. I could tell you some deacons, but I'm not going to go there yet, that are already doing this and are coming back with a smile on their heart, and you can see it on their face. So, today, I'm asking our church to rededicate ourselves to a ministry mindset of service. I'm not telling you what that's going to look like, how it's going to happen, where God's going to lead us. But will you be a part of that mindset at College Street Baptist Church? Some of you have already turned in your skills survey sheet. You may want to bring them down here today, or bring them back tonight, bring them back next week, send them to us in the mail, email it to us, whatever you want to do. But we're going to take that and we're going to give it. Monty wants that. He's going to take it. The deacons are going to work through this. But I promise you this. Ray and I will be right there in the middle of it. It's not an either or. We're going to be involved. And I want you to be involved. Because I believe with all my heart that until Jesus comes, we've got to love one another in a way that makes sense. And others will see that. And I believe we'll want to be a part of that. But they most importantly need to know Jesus. And I can't think of a better way to tell someone about Jesus than to show them what Jesus would do. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, you answer prayer. It's awesome. We got to listen. We got to listen to you. Now, Lord, I pray that we've stirred up kind of like dropping a frame of bees and they just go everywhere. Stirred up a beehive of ministry to the Word. It can be simple things. As simple as a phone call or a visit or a trip to the doctor or to the grocery store. Or it could be major, and we don't know what that might lead to. But if it's done in your name, if it's done for your glory, it'll be awesome. So speak to our hearts right now. As we sing this commitment song, stir us to want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, no matter the cost, no matter the plans we've made, so that others will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, I beg you to fall with your power upon us in Christ's name. Amen. Are you washed in the blood? But if it weren't for the blood shed for the remission of our sins, we wouldn't be here today. Let's stand. Let's sing. God spoke into your heart. Respond. So, I didn't say a lot about prayer, because if we're not praying, we won't do the ministry of the Word. So, I'm assuming we're praying. Now, are we listening along the way? Let's pray. Father, as we're dismissed, speak to our hearts. Teach us. Lead us. Even guide us. Show us the things you want done through us. In Jesus' name we pray.